Good morning, guys. My name is Chris Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Everyday Church. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you feel comfortable and welcome. We really want to be a friendly, welcoming church, and we're really glad that you're here. And for those of you who are back, you consider this your church home, I just want to start off by saying thank you for coming today. Your presence matters more than you realize. And I believe that that you make God happy when you gather together with his people. I think like any head of any family, he loves to see all of his kids get together. And I think that he has something for you today. And then more importantly, I think that you have a purpose today. I think that God has something for somebody else to give through you. So I really appreciate that you're here. And your presence matters. I also need to say that I'm doing something a little unusual today, and that I've kind of scrapped the message for this week that I had prepared this Monday, and I don't normally do that. Normally, our teaching team plans pretty far out, and we do that because we believe in collaborating, and the only way you can really work together with a team is to kind of plan a little bit further out, and we also believe that the Holy Spirit can inform our planning for what we're going to say later in the same way that the Holy Spirit can inform the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. But that said, every once in a while something comes up or something changes and you feel like you got to scrap the plan, some big national tragedy or something going on in our own community, and this is one of those Sundays. So I just want to apologize. If you've been tracking along with the story and you've like, maybe you just got back on track and you read the episode for this week and you came today ready to hear about the Son of God, I'm not going to talk about that today. Let me give you this super short version of what the message is going to be. Jesus is the Son of God. So if you're a note-taking type, you can just write that down. Well, this is a Christian church. You shouldn't be surprised by that. There was more to it than that. But it's good that this day fell on the day when we had that rewind video, so you kind of got caught up on the whole story. And actually, the passage that I felt like I want to take us to today lands in this season of the story. So it kind of worked out pretty well. Okay, so here's what's going on. This is what prompted me to scrap the message I had planned for today. I've started to notice a couple of dynamics in our church and some tension popping up in various places in various ways. And I've been talking to staff and others and praying about it and trying to dig underneath what's really going on. And I'm at a spot where I feel like I have some clarity about that. And I kind of want to put my shepherd's hat on today. And I see some wolves potentially coming, and I just want us to be aware so that together we can join together and try to shepherd us through to wholeness and safety and holiness and abundant life, which I think we all want to get to. So here are the two dynamics I see at play. The first thing is I think that this young church, this toddler church now, I think that we are at a transition point in terms of our growth. I think we sort of hit a growth spurt or a growth barrier, which you're familiar with. Like if you ever went through puberty, you know what that's like. You know, you're always growing when you're young, like incrementally, but then you go through these spurts. Like I remember in high school, like kids would go away to summer camp and come back 7 inches taller and join the basketball team. And I don't know if you remember this going through it, but it can be painful. Like your joints hurt. There's all kinds of horrible hormones going on. I mean, there are growing pains associated with these transition points. And it took me a while to put my finger on it, but I think some of the tension that I'm noticing has to do with the fact that I think we're at one of those transition points. And we've been through that before, so we're getting better at recognizing it. This is a church that started from scratch with just a handful of people. So we've been through a lot of transition points because, like when you think about it, the smaller you are, the more often you have to redefine how the family works as it grows. So this is kind of a silly example, but I remember this very clearly. I can remember back when we hit the point where we could no longer all go to lunch at the same place after church. Which, if you're just joining us, or if you joined us in the last year, that probably sounds silly because you're like, well, of course we couldn't all go to lunch at the same place. But there was a time when we really easily could all go to lunch at the same place. And then there was a time when we couldn't anymore. And the thing is, it was like a good thing to be able to all go to lunch at the same place. And the pain of growing was letting go of that good thing for the good thing, the potentially good thing ahead of us in getting more people, allowing more people to be involved and not having a closed circle and turning our backs towards the people that God is trying to draw in here. The other tension that kind of always pops up is like there's a weird pressure that happens on decision makers and leaders when you hit these spots. And this all came to a head for, again, this is a ridiculous example, but it all came to head for Lindsay and I when one Sunday we found ourselves like hiding after church because so many people had asked us where we were going to lunch together that we just, and we didn't want to make the decision. And we were so busy trying to get stuff torn down because we had a lot less help then than we have now. And we were just like, I don't even care. And so we started like feeling this tension of, at that point, when you were that small, all you needed was someone to make the call the play. We'll go to Papacito, or we'll go to IL, or we'll go to Beans and Vine. You just needed someone to make the decision, and then everyone showed up. But then we started to get too big where we couldn't, and too big where I couldn't, Lindsay couldn't. We just didn't want to be the decision makers. We needed to be free to connect with new people or whatever. And we actually spent staff meeting time on this. We actually like came up with a plan, and this was nobody's fault. It was just growing pains. We came up with a plan and we asked three people if they would come with a plan on Sunday if I'm going to go to lunch here and kind of spread the word, and then Lindsay and I ran off and hid. And somehow we got through that, and now people go to lunch wherever. I don't even know where you guys go to lunch. Knock yourself out. Hopefully sometimes it's with me, but it won't be all of you with me at the same time anymore. Now that's a silly example, but it illustrates what happens when you hit these growing pains. There's always a choice. Nobody likes pain. And the reason there's pain is because we have a good thing. You know, if what we had stunk, then we'd all be like, change it, this stinks, change it. But when what you have is good, change feels threatening because you're like, I don't want to lose the good thing that I have. And it's so subtle, you don't even realize it's coming. It's just, you know, I can remember when we got to the point where people didn't know everybody in church. And there was a little bit of a, who are these people? It was a good thing to be at a church where you knew everybody. But it's not a good thing to be at a church where new people feel like they totally stick out, like a sore thumb, or where you don't take the time to get to know new people because you kind of want a church where you can know everybody, and so subtly you cap it at however many people you can know. That's how much compassion you have, the number of people you can keep track of. And it's like I said, it's no one's fault. It's just you're trying to hold on to a good thing, and whenever these growing pains happen, you have a choice. Either go through the pain, change, and continue to reach more people for Jesus, or resist the pain, try to stay the same, but unfortunately what happens is it starts to wither. It's like hanging on to sand. The tighter you try to grab it, you just lose it. You loved that we could all go out to lunch together, and if you try to keep it that way, it becomes unhealthy, and then it slowly dies, and then you don't have any church. You don't have anyone to go out to lunch together with. I think we're at a point like that. I think we've just hit another, and we'll probably hit many more points like this, so it's good for us to talk like that. And that's one of the dynamics that we're facing. And here's the other one. At the same time, I kind of feel like we're in a period of intense spiritual attack. Now, two disclaimers. First thing, I try not to throw that around lightly. I say that because I'm talking to leaders, I'm talking to our staff, I'm talking to a number of you who are really spiritually sensitive, and it seems to be kind of a consensus that we're going through a period of spiritual warfare or spiritual resistance, and also because I'm noticing symptoms of it, which I'll explain in a second. The other disclaimer I want to make is, if you're brand new to this and you don't believe any of this, I just let all the crazy out of the bag. So that's, boom, demons, warfare, boom. I don't have time to talk to you about why I can believe in that stuff and still also believe that I'm not insane and intelligent, but go to our website and search for a short series of messages we did called Pay No Attention to the Man Behind the Curtain. And I do a better job in that series kind of explaining where that came from. For now, I'm not asking you to buy any of this. Just listen. You can listen with your arms crossed. Like, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. Just listen. And I'm sorry that that's crazy. But I really do believe it's what's happening. And here are the symptoms that I'm noticing. I'm noticing some just an unusually high level of interpersonal conflict. And again, I don't think this is like anyone's fault. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm just hearing over and over again. And I'm not talking about anyone specific, because this, I mean it when I say it's a lot of different instances that I'm hearing about. In particular, interpersonal conflict, the fruit of which is somebody is disengaged with our church, which is interesting. Also a lot of hurt. I'm hearing about a lot of hurt. Again, the fruit of which is someone's hurt and now they've disengaged somehow from their family. And hurt, almost always, there's a lot going on in hurt, but almost always if you dig underneath it, there's unforgiveness going on underneath it. And unforgiveness is it's central to our faith. It is what the Christian faith is. Jesus on the cross to forgive. That's what we are about. That is what following Jesus is. It's forgiving. And so unforgiveness is a spiritually hazardous state of your soul. And you better believe the forces of darkness, one of their great goals in life is to get you to hold grudges and to get you to be bitter and to drive little wedges between people. Because if it can create a community where good things are happening, but there's lots of relationships where you're like, yeah, I don't talk to them, or I kind of feel weird about them, or I try to avoid them, or I can't go to that group because that person's in it. If you can create a lot of that stuff, it's like cracks in the foundation that will have far-reaching implications and impact our ability to do Jesus's ministry and welcome more people into this thing. But I'm noticing other things too. I'm hearing about an unusually high amount of temptation. I mean, there's always temptation, but just recently, like an unusually high amount of people being really strongly tempted to give in. Spiritual confusion and emotional distress, like spiritual distress, like despair. Like I'm hearing stories about people like waking up on Sunday morning and just feeling like, what is the point of church? This is a waste of time. I'm going to take a break from all of this. And I would not be surprised if there are people who God longed to be here with us today, and they're not here today because those thoughts were popping in their head and they succumbed to it. Now, what I want us to do is not to, as Scripture advises, not to be unaware of his schemes and to be sober-minded and alert, understanding that there are forces at work that are prowling around that long to kill and steal and destroy, and particularly destroy a brand new healthy church in New York City. So I want us to be alert and sober-minded as we go into this, because one of the things that happens is you just get lulled into this sense of like complacency. Like, I cannot tell you how many times Lindsay and I had to get in a fight on Saturday night or Sunday morning before we finally called a duck and said, we don't fight like this anytime except Saturday night or Sunday morning. What? There's something more going on there than meets the eye. And I think if you've been serious about following the Lord and engaging in church, you'd have to admit, especially if you're married, the fights seem to happen a little bit more often on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And what I don't want to do is ignore evidence, symptoms of things happening. Now, here's the deal. I don't think it's a coincidence that those two dynamics are happening at the same time. I do not think it's a coincidence that at the same time that we're at this transition point, ready to grow into the next phase of our life, that we're also going through a season of intense spiritual resistance. And as I prayed about what God wanted me to do with this message and how to get into this topic, I kept feeling drawn or led to a particular passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9 that at first it wasn't immediately clear to me why we should go through that. So imagine my surprise when as I was studying it and chewing on it and praying about it and pondering it, I discovered these exact two dynamics at work in this passage of Scripture: growing pains and spiritual warfare. And then it became very clear why we needed to walk through this passage of Scripture together, because it takes us where we need to go. So I just want to take a few minutes to do that. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9 at a kind of a famous moment in Jesus' ministry that starts in verse 14. And if you have your own Bible, you can look for it there, look in your Bible app. We'll also put the words on the screen. But while you're finding it, let me just tell you what's going on at this moment in Scripture. Jesus has just taken three of his followers up onto a mountaintop and revealed his glory to them. They call it the transfiguration. His clothes shine as white as snow, and his face beams like lightning, and a voice thunders from the heavens, and Moses and Elijah appear, and it's this incredible experience. But I just want to pause and point out that already we see how Jesus' ministry has grown and has changed, because he doesn't take all of his followers up onto the mountain with him. He takes three. Now, Jesus was God. He was the infinite Son of God. But when he became a man, Jesus, he submitted himself to the limitations of mankind. And even though he was God, Jesus was really aware that he was a finite human as he walked this earth. And he embraced his limitations. And you see this in his ministry. Like, he had the crowds, and he had the dozens of followers, disciples, who listened to his teaching and followed him around and whatnot. But among them, he picked 12 men, whom he called apostles, and he spent a lot of extra time with them. He walked with them over the course of his 3.5 years of public ministry, and he ate meals with them, and he did little short-term mission trips with them, and he did ministry side by side with them and taught them and all that. But then even we see in this passage him acknowledging his limitations even further in that I need to spend special attention to three of these people who are going to become very prominent leaders in the church that he's establishing. And so things have shifted. You know, back in the day when this first started, when the very first followers came to him, the fishermen left their nets or whatever, like everybody could be with Jesus all the time. But something has changed now. The ministry has grown, and they're experiencing growing pains. And that means there's groups of Jesus' disciples off doing stuff in his name, off here doing stuff in his name. And Jesus, because he submitted to the limitations of being a finite human being, could not be with everybody all the time, everywhere, to oversee all these things. And that's a painful shift. There's a growing pain in his ministry. And that's what when he comes back down off the mountain with his three followers, that's what they come back to. In Mark 9, verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Now, they come back down, and when the crowd see Jesus, they're like overawed by him, and they run over to greet him, but Jesus' eyes are fixed on his disciples that were there where he couldn't be there with them. And he asked them, "What were you arguing about?" Now, I don't know if they were stunned or they didn't know how to answer or what, but it's interesting that the disciples don't answer his question and the teachers of the law who are arguing with them don't answer his question. Instead, a man from the crowd pipes up in verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, we don't really know what they were arguing about in this situation. Like, he doesn't actually answer that question. He doesn't say, "Oh, they were arguing about the theology of suffering," or they could have been arguing about what, you know, is this a psychological problem or a physical problem or a psychosomatic problem or a spiritual problem? Or maybe they were arguing about the nature of sin and consequence. Whose fault was this? The boy's fault or the father's sin? It wouldn't be the first time they'd argued about that. Maybe they were arguing about what Jesus would do if he was there, or who should be the one to lay hands on this boy? You know, who had the most faith? Who should be the one to perform this miracle? Or are we testing God or trusting him by trying to perform this miracle in front of this crowd? I mean, we don't know what they were arguing about because the text doesn't say. What we do know is that they were arguing and they were unable to help the boy. And Jesus is frustrated. In verse 19, he says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, I just want to pause there to point out something interesting. The dark spiritual forces in Scripture, they manifest themselves in a lot of different ways in people's lives. They often, you know, they manifest themselves as some kind of spiritual oppression or attack, like doubt or temptation. Sometimes it's more mental, like confusion, or emotional, like despair. And sometimes they manifest themselves physically. In this case, the text says it's an unclean spirit that's causing this boy to have these convulsions and to be unable to speak and to attempt to harm himself. We'll see in just a minute, the father explains. Now, we don't want to try to pretend like we're experts in things that we're not, because we are tapping into a vast spiritual realm, a cosmos that we cannot understand. And so it would be a very big mistake for us to, like, play spiritual doctor and start diagnosing things and parsing things up and saying, that physical thing, no, it's not a physical thing, it's actually a spiritual thing. Or that psychological, emotional thing, no, it's actually a spiritual thing. Because we don't really know. We don't really know what we're talking about. And one thing I want to make clear is that at Everyday Church, we have an extremely high regard for the medical sciences. I think that medicine is one of God's greatest gifts. It's one of God's greatest graces that he has bestowed upon mankind. Just anesthesia. Like, when I think about surgery a couple hundred years ago where they'd give you like a stick to bite on and maybe a shot of whiskey, I mean, we live in a wonderful, wonderful time. And one of the primary ways that God heals us, I mean, certainly I believe he does heal miraculously sometimes, but one of the primary ways that God heals us is through this gift of the pursuit of knowledge and understanding his creation. And if you are in the medical profession or feel drawn to the medical profession, you are drawn to a ministry, I believe, a high and holy calling. And you can participate in bringing God's will to earth by healing people. Same with mental sciences. We live in a wonderful time where we have now understand mental health in a way that no one did 200 years ago. We're constantly referring people to therapy through everyday church, and I myself have benefited from therapy. We've really learned some stuff, like as a people, as a species. We've learned how the brain works. We've learned about brain chemistry. We've learned how we attach meaning to traumatic events and childhood memories that can still impact the way that we live and love today, and it's worth having someone who understands those things shepherd you through unpacking them. So I don't want to say any of this to take away from the extraordinary value of the physical medicines and the emotional, mental sciences. But I don't want to make the other mistake of pretending like the spiritual dimension doesn't exist either. Because it absolutely does. And we ignore it at our own peril. Because in many places in Scripture, like this one, it is an unclean spirit that is causing these physical problems. And the view of man that Scripture portrays is holistic. It's helpful to talk about mind, body, heart, soul, but only as a way to talk about it. We're not four different people. We're one person. And so if you're suffering physically, the forces of darkness are going to prey on that. They're going to come and mess with you and what you believe about God, and so there can be spiritual implications. If you're suffering spiritually, like you are tempted to sin or some kind of drug addiction, for example, that can certainly have physical implications for your life. And the way that you feel about God is deeply related to how you respond to your spiritual life. We cannot parse this out. That's what I mean when I say I'm not interested in diagnosing this. We're dealing with things we can't understand. All I want to say is we dare not make the mistake of ignoring the spiritual realm when we deal with these various things. Because there is more to life, there's more going on than meets the eye. And I believe there's more going on right now around and among everyday church than meets the eye. So Jesus asked the boy, he sees the boy, you know, convulsing on the ground. He asks the father, how long has he been like this? And the father says, since he was little. And then you could like hear the pain in the father's voice. Like, all he cares about is his boy being better, which that's all I would care about if I was in his shoes. And in verse 22, he explains to Jesus, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And having said that, Jesus prays for the boy, casts out the demon. The unclean spirit comes out violently with a shriek, leaves the boy seemingly dead. The crowd assumes that he lost his life through that exchange. But Jesus picks him up by the hand and restores him to his father, and he's totally okay. He's healed him. Here's the gospel. While we are up against forces that we cannot even understand, let alone have any power over, Jesus is able. He's able. We would be powerless. We would be at the mercy of the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. But because of what Jesus did for us through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, including us with him, seated now in all authority beside the Father, because of what Jesus did for us, we now have victory. We have authority over all of the unseen forces. We need not fear anything in Jesus' name. Now, in our own name, in our own power, we are powerless. But in the name of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, we can have victory. Here's the gospel, the good news. Here's the gospel. You don't even need to have a rock-solid faith to take hold of what Jesus has for you. Just a little mustard seed can move a mountain if it's the Lord's will. Just a little faith. This father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that is enough for Jesus. He heals his boy. Now, you can't be like this. Prove it to me. Because God will not overwhelm you. He respects your dignity. He respects your freedom too much. And if you don't want to believe, he will not make you believe. He will not force a miracle on you. He will not force you to believe. So many people mistakenly go through life like, I'll believe it when he does something. And God's like, I'm not going to make you. If there's 0% of you that wants to know the truth, if 0% of you is open to what reality is, I'm not going to force it on you. I respect you too much. I love the way I made you free. I'm not going to violate your freedom. But you don't have to turn to him that much. Just a little. You're just a little, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When I first started praying, I did not believe in God. But what changed is I became open to the possibility. What shifted was, and whether this was the Holy Spirit or me, or I don't know how this stuff works, but what shifted was I wanted to know what was really true, whatever, wherever that took me. And so I started praying experimentally. I wouldn't have even called it prayer, but I started praying like, okay, God, if you exist and you're all powerful, make me believe. And then I started watching my life. And that's an extremely powerful way to pray. You just need that little openness. He will not force you, but that little openness. The good news is you don't even have to have a rock solid faith to participate in the victory that Jesus has for us. But then the question comes, though, like, how do we participate in this? How do we become a part of this powerful kingdom of God? Because I don't know about you, I don't want to be like the disciples who were off by themselves arguing and unable to help that boy. I want to participate in the kingdom that one of Jesus' first followers, one of the first leaders in the church, a man named Paul, wrote to one of the first churches, the church that met in the city of Corinth. He wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So how do we take hold of that? When we see the gaps, when we see the growing pains, and we start to reach the limitations of ourselves, the limitations of our leaders, my own personal limitations, when we see that things are being undone, how do we take hold of this? When Jesus is away, you know, when we're off doing our thing, how do we be like him, his followers? And when we contemplate the fact that we're up against these forces that we can't understand, that we're at the mercy of, how do we take hold of this power that Jesus is talking about, the power of his name? And it will not surprise you to discover that that is the very question that his disciples asked him now almost 2,000 years ago, recorded for us in the scripture, in Mark chapter 9, verse 28, recorded and preserved for 2,000 years so that we can benefit from Jesus' answer to the question they had that is the question that we have. They finally get him alone after this miracle, this exorcism, and it says in Mark 9, 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Oh, that's interesting. Now, if you're reading your own Bible, you might have a little note there, and I want to explain that. It might say, there might be a little footnote that says some of the early manuscripts say by prayer and fasting. Now, here's what that means. We have the Bible we have because scribes copied it over centuries, for thousands of years. And what's really remarkable about the copies of the Bible and the earliest manuscripts is how overwhelmingly alike they are. There is no other document in the world that is so consistently transmitted as the Bible is. They're, it's like 99% exactly identical between these different manuscripts in different languages in different parts of the world. There is no substantive differences in these manuscripts, like nothing that touches our theology or our doctrine or how you're saved or how you take hold of the salvation that's been purchased for you or how church is structured or nothing substantive. But that said, when you copy documents over and over again or in different languages translating back and forth, sometimes little tiny differences pop up, and there are some in the early manuscripts. Almost all of them are really minor, like the way a city is spelled. It might have like a vowel in this version and no vowel in this version. Like, it's almost all like that. But occasionally, there are these rare moments where there's like a noteworthy difference. And this is one of those moments where most of the early manuscripts we have say, this kind can come out only by prayer. Some of the early manuscripts we have say, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Personally, I want to talk about prayer and fasting. The reason being is, regardless of what the original actually said there, taken in context of the rest of the New Testament holds both prayer and fasting up as important spiritual practices for any follower of Jesus. And the New Testament in other places links both prayer and fasting to spiritual warfare. So that's what's prompted us to design this year's all-church prayer emphasis that we're going to start next Sunday, called Seeking God Every Day. It's going to be a week of prayer and fasting. And what I want to encourage you to do today is to plan to fully engage with that prayer emphasis starting next Sunday. I'm going to talk a whole lot more about this next Sunday, but let me just give you the brief of what it's about. Pray, fast, worship. So What we're going to challenge everybody to do, who's consider Everyday Church your home, or if you're just checking us out, or certainly our friends and allies online, I hope that you will join us in this, is to pray every day starting next Sunday. And if you come back next Sunday, we're going to give you specific instructions about how to pray and a cool little thing that we've given before that'll kind of, a tangible thing that'll help you focus your prayers every day. So the first thing is pray every day. The second part of it is we want to encourage you and invite you to join together with other people to pray together. The first Christians, Acts chapter 2, they met together daily in the temple courts and in one another's homes and devoted themselves to prayer. And so for that week, we're going to have a different prayer meeting every single night, every single day of that week in various people's apartments around the city, hosted by some of our everyday group hosts. Monday through Friday, they're all going to be 8 p.m. Saturday, it's 3 p.m. There's a prayer walk. And then that Sunday, the next Sunday, we'll meet back together here. So here's what I want you to do right now is just get on your calendar and clear an evening or two or seven and be ready to engage. But plan at least one of those meetings. I'd love it if everybody who's a part of this church could come at least one time and pray with other people. If you've got little kids, like Lindsay and I do, bedtime, we'll take turns. You know, she'll go to one, I'll go to another one, we'll figure it out. But I would love it if you could all get together with others to pray. So first thing, pray every day. Second thing, pray with other people. And I need to point out one special thing. That Friday, the prayer meeting is going to be the first ever Uptown Night of Prayer and Worship that's going to happen right here. This thing is going to be sick. I hope that you will all come to this thing. We're inviting our sister churches all throughout the neighborhood, and I don't know how many of those people will come, but we don't have a whole lot more room, so you know it's going to be great. But plan that Friday night, plan 8 p.m., plan to come for that. We're just going to pray and worship as part of this thing. I have a little bit more to say about that in a second, but here's the third thing. The third thing is fast. Now, I'm going to talk at length about fasting next Sunday, what it is and how it works and how you should do it and who you should do it and all the different ways you can do it. What I want to ask you to do today is plan to do it, plan to fast. Let me give you a quick little summary if you've never done it before. Fasting, in its essence, is going without food, going without this good thing that the Creator has given us so that we can focus on Him. You take the time you would have been eating and you use it to pray. And the experience of withholding a good thing from yourself, a good created thing, helps you focus on the Creator. Now, there's a lot more that I want to say about that. There's a lot more to fasting, and there's a lot of other things to fast from. Like, we should fast from, like, social media and TV, and there's partial fasts that you might want to consider, especially if you have a physical job, like the Daniel fast, which is vegetables and water. Or maybe if you are in a situation where you can't fast because of your health or whatever, then you might consider luxury items like sugar or caffeine or whatever, like removing those things from your diet so that you can focus on the Creator of these good things. Also, I'm going to talk about minors. Here's the short version. In my opinion, middle school kids should not fast. You got too many growth spurts left. You don't want to mess with that. High school students, it's up to your parents. If you want to fast, you can talk to your parents. I'm going to give you a lot more resources next week and talk a lot more about that. But for those of you who are like ready, like you already know, I know fasting, I've done fasting before, and I'm in, I'll fast from food for a day or two or more. I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the service to sign up. If you're an early adopter, to sign up. So when we do the official sign up next Sunday, we'll already have people there. Okay? Pray every day. Get together with people to pray. Plan to fast one or more days. I'm telling you today because I want you to get prepared to fully engage when we start this next Sunday. All that said, there is one thing you can do today. One thing you can do today, and you can go home and spend 10 minutes doing this, it'll be a huge help, is I really need your help letting people know about the Uptown Night of Prayer and Worship. And the best way for you to do that is if you are on Facebook, go on Facebook, and if you've been invited to the event, we invited everyone that we're connected to, but there's no like definitive list of everyone that's come to Everyday Church, so we just did our best. Respond to the invitation. If you think you might come, respond to the invitation. That looks heartwarming to people who might come to know others are going to be there. We already got like 30 people who have responded without even announcing it, so it's pretty cool. Like, there's a lot of momentum there. But respond. If you were not invited for some reason, find it. Find it on our Facebook page or our group or our website. There are links in all those places. And we'll post it to the group this afternoon and respond it. Say, yes, I'll go. Second, take a moment to invite your friends. Go through your friend list, because I want to make sure we don't leave anybody out who might want to come. And this is a word-of-mouth church. This is a relationship church. So the only way for us to get to everybody is for everybody to help us get to everybody. So go through your lists. That'll take you a few minutes, but go through your friend list and catch anyone that you think might want to be a part of it. And then third, share it. Share it on your wall, at least, or any place else that you think is appropriate. Okay? That's something you can do today to help the cause get more people together praying during this week, this prayer emphasis. Now, if you are in that boat where you're like, I don't even know if I believe God exists, so what do I do with this whole message? My best advice to you is to try it. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose. If God doesn't exist, you're not going to lose anything by praying with us, by getting together to pray. No one's going to make you pray out loud or anything like that. You're not going to lose anything by fasting with us. And you have a lot to gain. So if you're in that situation or you're still trying to figure out whether this is your church, you couldn't ask for a better first step. I mean, I can tell you what to do to take your next step, but I'd much rather you hear directly from the Lord what your next step is. So make this your first step into participating with this church. This is the biggest thing that I want you to hear as I kind of wrap up this this message. The biggest thing I want you to hear is that I need you. I am limited. And there's a couple of things that are going to become clear as this church grows, as we push through these growth barriers. One of the things that's going to become crystal clear is that I am limited. I need you guys to understand that I am a regular dude. I am a pizza delivery driver, bricklayer, math teacher, pastor, line cook. I'm a regular guy. I got the phone girl at Papa John's to marry me, and we both committed ourselves to the Lord, Lindsay and I, and we've been doing our best to follow him wherever he leads, and it's led us here among you people. We have a little boy. We have a little 5.5-month-old named Rowan, and we're doing the best we can to be a good mom and a dad to him, and we're making mistakes, but we're sorting it out with your help and with God's help. We are regular people, and as we grow, one thing that's going to become clearer is that we are limited. The other thing that's going to become clearer is that we are up against forces that we do not understand. There's more going on than meets the eye. If you've been coming around for a while, you've probably heard at least a little bit about the very difficult season of life that Lindsay and I went through leading up to Rowan's birth, where we suffered through 4 miscarriages over the course of a couple of years. And if you've been around for a while, you probably at least heard a little bit about that. We found out that we were pregnant, you know, not long after we started trying, and I can remember that moment like yesterday. It was like the best day of my life. I got that phone call at the office, and we did what excited first parents do. We had a plan for how we were going to surprise all of our families. It's like the first grandkid in both of our families, so or at least in Lindsay's family. It's first grandkid on this side of the ocean on my family. So everyone's excited, but we had like this all these great plans of how we were going to surprise everyone. My personal favorite was at Thanksgiving. Well, they always ask me to pray before the meal because I'm like the family pastor or whatever. So they always ask me to pray, and I was going to like pray this agonizing, horrible, long prayer and just meander around forever. And then at the end, I was just going to slap on like, "And God, please bless the baby growing in Lindsay's belly," and just watch everyone's reaction, which would have been great. But it wasn't that long after that we were up in the middle of the night in the bathroom crying, singing hymns to each other. And that baby died. And then we got pregnant again, and the next baby died. And then we got pregnant again, and the next baby died. And that put Lindsay in less than 1% of the population. And they did the full medical workup, tested everything, body structure, genetics, blood type, all that stuff. Nothing is wrong. They cannot find, there's nothing medically discernibly wrong. You cannot explain it. Really, in the end, there's a lot we don't understand in life. There's a lot we don't know about. And Lindsay and I had a very frank conversation and said, how many more times can we do this? And we both felt like we could do it 2 more times. And so we got pregnant again, and that one was the worst. It was an ectopic pregnancy. It was life-threatening. We were in the ER, and I was done. I was like, I'm not losing my wife over this. But Lindsay was a lot braver than me and wanted to do what we said, wanted to try that 5th time. And through a series of circumstances I won't go into now, my heart was softened, and we gave it another shot. And the fifth one stuck. That's Rowan. That's our little boy. Now, I know a number of you have heard pieces of that story, But I don't think many of you know the story of how we almost lost Rowan too. So I was in the office working, and my phone was on silent, so I missed like a dozen texts from Lindsay. And Annie, who works with us, she came over and showed me her phone because Lindsay had texted her because she couldn't get through to me. And I just quickly looked at it, and all I could see was blood in a cab, doctor. And I, so jarring, I grabbed my phone, and there's like a dozen texts in there. And I just quickly like woke up from a nap, legs covered with blood. I'm in the cab, I'm on the way to the ER. No, I'm on the way to the doctor, I'm heading downtown. And I get up, and in a daze, I stumble out of the office, I say something R-rated, and stumble out of the building, and I start walking towards the ER before I kind of figure out that, where she's going downtown. So then I start wandering around looking for a cab. Well, what I didn't know was that while I was wandering around looking for a cab, trying to rendezvous with Lindsay wherever she was going, my team, they all just started praying immediately. They just got together and started praying. And what I found out later, I didn't know any of this at this time. Later we pieced this together. They prayed like people from my church background don't pray. Like, the Holy Spirit was present. They were quoting scripture. All kind of stuff was going on. They were praying like crazy. So I find a cab. It's a nightmare. The credit card machine doesn't work. We got to stop at the ATM. It's rush hour. We get gridlocked. You will never feel so powerless in your life. You're trying to rendezvous with your wife who is maybe in danger, your baby who is likely dying, and you're stuck 3 miles away in downtown traffic. And I had this moment of clarity where this thought came to me. If this baby dies, we're done. I'm done with everyday church, and I'm done with New York City, and I had an overwhelming sense of peace. There was 0% temper tantrum. I was not like, oh God, if you won't do what I want, I'm leaving, I'm taking my ball and going home. And no, it was decided. I knew exactly what I was going to do, where I was going to live, how we were going to make it happen, and there was no dissuading me. God himself, I didn't care what he wanted. God would not change my mind, and I had overwhelming peace that comes when you've taken your life, taken control of your life. And it was just very clear, I'm leaving. If this baby dies, we're leaving. What I didn't know is that while they were praying back at the office, at some point Larry stopped and he said something like, guys, I don't know how I know this, but I just know that if this baby dies, Chris is done. We found all this out later. So they keep praying. An hour later, they're still praying. I get down to the doctor and Lindsay has gotten there and they listened for the heartbeat and they heard a heartbeat. But so she was in the room waiting for the doctor to come in to give an ultrasound. Now, that was encouraging, but we're not holding our breath because we've been through this 4 times before. You know, we've been through this before, the bleeding and the hope and the thinking the baby might survive. We've been through this. So I'm bracing myself for what we're going to find out. What I didn't know is that they were back there at the office. They'd committed to pray until they heard back from me. They'd committed to pray and keep praying and that this baby would be totally healthy and that would even get to see him or her move. And so we're waiting, the doctor comes in, he brings up the ultrasound. Unfortunately, at this point in my life, I'm kind of a pro at reading these things. And so it pops up, and instantly I make out the form of my son, and I see the little pitter-patter of heart activity, which takes your breath away when you see it. And as soon as the image popped up, he started doing little crunches. Like, little crunches. And he was, like, swinging his arms and his legs. Little jackknifes, like P90X in there. And the doctor's looking around, and he's like, everything looks fine. Everything looks completely healthy. And like the relief kind of settled in, the silent tears start flowing. And that was our little boy. That was Rowan that happened to. Now what I didn't know was that while this was all happening, they're still praying back at the office. And sometimes towards the end of this prayer time, Nathan pushed back from the table and he said, it's done. Something to this effect, whatever that spiritual stronghold was, is broken. And then Lindsay and I were kind of unpacking that circumstances later, and what I didn't know until just recently, because I never bothered to do the math, but Lindsay did the math, is apparently we got pregnant with Rowan during last year's prayer emphasis, the 40 days of prayer is when that happened. Now look, I don't want to try to parse out what's medical, what's psychological, what's spiritual. I don't know. I don't care. It's beyond me. But here's what I know, and I know that I know. There was more going on there than meets the eye. And there is more going on here than meets the eye. And so we have got to pray. And we have got to fast. I will. I desperately hope some of you will join me. Next week, we're going to start this prayer emphasis. Please come back next week. If you're here today, just plan to come back next week. If you missed today and you're listening online or catching up, work your schedule around and plan to be here next Sunday so that together as a family, we can start this week of prayer strong. In the meantime, prepare your calendar, prepare your hearts. And if you are one of the early adopters, if you already know today that you'll commit to fast for Tuesday or Thursday and Friday or whatever, as I do, then I want to give you a chance to sign up early. So we're going to sing another song together and I think celebrate communion. Here's what I want you to do. At whatever point it seems natural to you during this last worship set, get up out of your seat, and there's a sign-up board over here that has a different sheet for every day for that next week, starting next Sunday. Take one of those markers, and if you know you can fast that Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever, put your name on the line so we can start this thing strong next Sunday. I want to say a prayer for us, and then I'm going to lead the way. Would you guys please stand up, and let's pray together. Lord, I simply want to acknowledge the fact that we are limited, and we are up against forces we cannot understand, and so there isn't really much we can do in our own power. But you, Jesus, you, it's all about you. You can bring your heaven to earth, and in your name, you can do things through us that we could never do for ourselves. And your instruction to us was to seek your presence and power and wisdom through prayer. And so I just want to ask, and I think everyone here would agree in your name, Jesus, that you would bless this attempt, bless our feeble attempt, help us overcome our unbelief attempt to turn towards you and ask you, Lord, to flood our hearts and our minds, to inhabit this time of fasting, this time of prayer, inhabit these prayer meetings that we put together, and do something, Lord, do something among us. Help us to know you and seek your face, and do something among us that far exceeds our own limitations. Do something among us that declares victory, Lord, and health and prosperity and life and the good news of your saving grace over the forces of darkness. That we know you can do, Jesus, because of what you have done for us. And so we pray gratefully in your name. Amen.